If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the third chapter of Lamentations. Felt like this is what the Lord just dropped in me this morning. And we'll see what He does with it. But I guess we're just going to talk about the faithfulness of God. And I just want you to think about that. And we'll see how all this comes out. But beginning with verse 21 in Lamentation chapter 3, it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because His compassion does not fail. It's new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Yeah? We're going to do that, right? You know, as I was just pondering on this this morning, I kept getting this great is the faithfulness of God. And if you look at this, Jeremiah is given credit for writing the Lamentation, and this is a lamentation, obviously, is a sad time, weeping, this type thing. Judah has gone into captivity to Babylon because of the rebellion. God warned them and warned them and warned them, and they wouldn't listen. And as a result of that, they go into captivity. But you know, in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, God says to that nation of Judah, "The thoughts I think toward you are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you expected end, or I have a future and a hope for you." So even in the time of going into Babylonian captivity, God is still faithful to that nation. Number one, He didn't wipe them out. And if you look at the history of Israel, it's absolutely incredible how they were handpicked by God. God sent, it started with Abraham, and then they grew into a nation in Egypt through the process of events, and then God sent Moses to deliver them from Egypt because He was faithful to His promise to Abraham. Now, if you think about this, God had told Abraham that they would be in bondage 400 years and they would come out in the fourth generation. So God was faithful for 400 years, wasn't He? Because in 430 years, they came out. You with me? You see, there was a period of time that they weren't in bondage. Okay? But they came out because of the faithfulness of God. And just incredible things occurring as a result of this. And I'll use Israel a lot because it runs such parallel to the church today. And they saw the miraculous things, and yet they never submitted to God. That generation never submitted to God. Consequently, they never entered into the promised land for which they were brought out of Egypt to go into, but they didn't go into it because they didn't want to, not because God reneged on His word. They just decided it wasn't worth the effort. But yet, in that, And God told them that they would wander 40 years, a year per day. They were 40 days spying the land. He said, "All right, you'll wander in the wilderness a year per day for 40 years until all of you in this generation, the military census, all of you die off." Yet, God supernaturally fed them. God supernaturally clothed them. The psalmist says their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't grow old on them. That's pretty incredible for 40 years, isn't it? To be able to wear the same shoes and clothes and all that. And he fed them during all this time and took care of them while they're there because of their stubbornness. And they never gave up their idol worship. Isn't that amazing? As a matter of fact, the second generation that Joshua took into the promised land, and God proved his faithfulness to them in their conquest of this land, taking all these cities, doing all these things. And yet at the end of Joshua's life, and he calls Israel into account, you know, he said, I'm old, I'm getting ready to go. And so he basically did the same thing that Moses did. He sets before them life and death. He says, you know, you choose, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they respond by saying, oh, we're going to serve the Lord. He said, you're not able to serve the Lord. And they said, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. He said, well, then if you're going to serve the Lord, now listen, this is the second generation. He said, put away your idols. Put away your idols. In other words, you're saying you're going to do something you haven't been doing. And people hold on to the past, or they look out and they see what other people are doing and they want to be like other people. You see, that's the problem with the church today. Churches want to be like other churches. Preachers want to be like other preachers. And we make these superheroes, celebrities, and all this type stuff and build these empires. For what? For nothing. In other words, it's all flesh. God's not the center of it. Man's the center of it. And yet in all that, God still proves his faithfulness in that he does some great marvelous things even in those settings, which is an amazing thing. Isn't it? Even Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesied. Not because of relationship, but because of position. Because he was in the position of high priest, the Spirit of God moved on him to prophesy. Okay? You know, I want you to understand that God's faithfulness is not contingent upon ours. But that's not a cop-out. That's not an excuse. Would you want God to be as faithful to you as you are to God? That's pretty provoking if you think about it. Yet we want God to always be there and bail us out of any and every situation that we get ourselves into, and most of the time we did it. We get ourselves into it. I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody. I've gotten myself into situations because I didn't listen. And then what do? You start crying out to God, get me out of this, get me out of here. And the amazing thing about it is God would get me out. His faithfulness. And I look at that lamentation and I look at what he's saying, is if it wasn't for God's mercy. What is mercy? Is God not giving me what I really deserve? If it wasn't for that, he says we'd all be consumed. Nobody wants what they deserve. You understand? But it doesn't just stop there. He says his compassion is great, new every day. Which is amazing. Every day you get up, as far as God's concerned, it's a new day. God's not holding any grudges. God's not reminding you of what you did yesterday. His compassion is extended for today, which is absolutely incredible, because you don't know any human being that operates that way, do you? But yet God is wanting us to follow that pattern, to where we're merciful, to where we're compassionate, to where we're not holding things against people. And then it sums up that little phrase up by saying, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. If you look at the word faithfulness, it's really dealing with trust, being trustworthy. God, you're trustworthy. I can trust you. I can count on you regardless of the situations and the circumstances. Even when I get myself into some things, if I'll repent, I can count on you to help me. And so this is what Solomon was talking about in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, you understand, that's God's people. If my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Isn't that amazing? That's an indictment against God's people that we're not following God with our whole heart. But yet he says if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, he'll hear. He'll hear. He'll hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. Now the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear my prayer. So what's the solution to that? When you recognize that there's perversity in your heart, that's really what iniquity is. When you recognize this, repent. And God is faithful to keep that word that Solomon prayed all those hundreds of years ago. God's faithful to do that toward us. And this is a time that we start realizing just who God is and who we are. And I think we've played church long enough. You know, we just go through the motions and, you know, soothe their conscience. Well, we went there this week. Or, you know, if we really got daring, we might have gone 2 times a week or something, you know. And just think that should impress God. But how would you want God? How would you like for God to treat you that way? Well, I'll give you my attention maybe once or twice a week. But you're not going to have much of a relationship with that type of attention, are you? And this is what God is seeking. God's not just seeking pawns on the board, just servants to serve him. God is looking at relationship. God is looking at bringing children into the family. Would you like for your children to converse with you? Or would you prefer that they talk to you maybe on Easter or Christmas or something, you know, once a week or whatever? No, you want to converse with your children. And so does God. God wants to talk to us. God wants us to talk to him. And he doesn't want us to always be begging when we talk to him. You don't want your children just coming to you. The only time they come to you is when they want something. They get old after a while. And that's generally the way people treat the Lord. They just want to talk to the Lord when they're in need. They don't want to just talk to him. They don't want to enjoy his presence and enjoy who he is, the Father God, you know, and just let that love reciprocate back and forth to where most people, it seems to me these days, most people are not aware of just how much God loves them. And so consequently, they sort of hold God at arm's length and are reluctant to just really open their heart and just throw caution to the wind, so to speak, and start pouring their heart out to God and just pouring their love on the Lord. But yet the Lord's wanting to do that with us all the time. As a matter of fact, that's his nature. God is love. And God is wanting that love poured out upon us. You know, Romans 5:5, he tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. God wants us to know that love and to understand the faithfulness of God. We can quote scriptures, you know, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can quote all that, but does it mean anything to us? God never leaves me. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter how I feel. God's still there. But yet, we have to get these thoughts under control that would try to make us doubt that God cares about us, makes us doubt that God's not there. You know, it's your worst situation. God's right there going through it with you. And I think we don't realize those things. But if you're born again and the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, God is wherever you are. When it's good, He's there. When it's bad, He's there. Now, what He's wanting us to do is give our attention to Him so we'll know how to walk out of these bad places in our lives to where they don't devastate us. They'll just be experiences that we later on will draw from those experiences to help other people. Anything God leads you into, He'll lead you out of. You understand? If you stay true to Him, because God's true to you. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," not walk into. You with me? God has a destination for us just as surely as He had a destination for Israel. But in order to get to that destination and enjoy the things that God has for us requires cooperation. And if we don't want to cooperate, He's not going to put our arm up behind our back and force us. He didn't make that nation go in. You understand? They said, we don't want to go. As a matter of fact, they even talking about, you know, getting rid of the leadership that God had ordained to take them into the land. Of course, God divinely intervened in all that. But with all that said, with the nation of Israel, I want you to look at that as an example for today. God's been faithful to the church. Jesus Christ is faithful to the church. You look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and he talks about, he's making the contrast of a husband and wife and to Jesus and the church, and how that Jesus is so faithful to the church. Jesus is looking out after the welfare of the church, and he would like for the church to reciprocate that and submit to his lead, because he has our best interest at heart. But if you look at the modern day church, where are we? What are we doing? Are we repeating history? Are we following the pattern that Israel followed? We may not have a graven image sitting on a mantle or things of this nature. We may not have a shrine in our backyard or whatever, but what's in your heart? What's before God in your heart? You know, in this day and age, it can be anything. You know, money's a big deal these days. The greed aspect, to where people have more attention on possessions, that means more to them than God, so they put more attention there than they put on God. And you can look at all types of things. You can go any way. And I'm going to tell you what I have seen in my life in the church world with ministry. Growing up in church, way back, most of your what we would call pastors were not highly educated. I mean, a lot of them had not even graduated from high school. Didn't have a lot of knowledge of the Word, but they prayed a lot. They spent time with the Lord, and they were effective. Then the groups, I'll put it that way, organizations started putting emphasis on education, trying to be like other churches. You know, if you're going to pastor this church, you have to have a doctorate degree and all this stuff, and put that name out on the marquee or whatever. It's just a prestigious thing. That's pride, is all it is. And so as they started putting the attention on the education, there's less time in communication with God. And so he may be using the right grammar, but there's no spirit there. And this is where we are in the modern day church. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is not welcome. Even in the Pentecostal, many of the Pentecostal churches are shutting off the Spirit of God from operating in their churches. If you're going to do something like that, then you need to get out of the sanctuary, because, you know, other people may not understand and all this. Well, how are they going to ever understand anything they're not exposed to? You know, the bottom line is, let the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God wants to do, and then be mature enough in the Lord to explain what's going on to the people that don't understand, rather than just eradicate everything from the sanctuary that's not appealing to the world. Now, I'm telling you, the world has come into the church, but yet God's been faithful to us. God will do as much in any service as we will allow Him to do. God will do as much in your life as you allow Him to do. But God's not going to push you over, and God's not going to force you to do anything. What He's looking, it's like in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That church had him on the outside. You understand? And all he was wanting to do was get on the inside, but he wasn't forcing entry. The knock on the door means, would you invite me in? And it's up to you how you respond to the knock on the door. You can ignore it. And I suspect everybody in here probably ignored some knocks on the doors. Literally, naturally. Somebody there you're not wanting to talk to. Or we've ignored the knocks on the door of our heart, to where God's been dealing with our heart, and we're not listening. We're not letting God in. We're not welcoming Him in all areas of our life. And yet, even at that, God is faithful. God is faithful. He still extends mercy to us. He gives us time and time and time. I mean, when I look at my own life and how much time God was dealing with me, giving me mercy, you know, acting like an idiot and doing all the things you shouldn't be doing, and yet God didn't kill me. God didn't punish me. His goodness led me to repent. Not His wrath, not His judgment, but He just kept showing kindness and kindness and kindness and kindness. And I mean, I knew I was a rascal. And you've been in the same place. And, you know, on the inside, I really wanted to serve God, but I didn't have the outside for where it wanted to serve God. You understand? This old body wanted to do what this old body wanted to do. And God could take a back seat. And sadly, that's where most people are today. It's still the attention on the natural man rather than on the Spirit. God's Spirit. God's not natural. God's Spirit. And so if we're going to communicate with God and enjoy the presence of God, if we're going to communicate with God, it won't be naturally. It'll be Spirit to Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you can't verbalize and, you know, have with an audible voice and all this type thing. But all the talking in the world is worthless if the heart's not involved in it. Because God's Spirit, God looks at man's heart, not what man's saying. You understand? God hears what you're saying, but He's listening to your heart. Is your heart there? How many people have said, "Lord, if you do this, I'll do this." And then God does that and bails them out, and how quickly we forget, you know. And yet get back in the situation and cry out to God, and God comes to our rescue. It's amazing. But God's mercy toward us is not condoning where we're living. It's not condoning our actions. It's just showing you who He is and how much He loves you, and that He's not beating you up because you're messing up, but He's just, you know, His arms extended, just saying, "You can't do it. You can't do what I want you to do, so come to me and I will empower you to do what I want you to do. I'll give you the ability. It's not just me making a demand, but I'll put my spirit in you, and if you'll listen to my spirit, you'll do exactly what I want you to do. I'll be faithful to speak to your heart. I'll be faithful to lead you. I'll be faithful to reveal to you things that you need to know. This is who God is. And this is where God is today. But the church is going to have to give him this attention. Now, when I say the church, I'm talking about people, individuals. So every individual is responsible for that personal relationship with the Lord. You want to experience the faithfulness of God, get personal with God. And start evaluating how faithful God's been to you. And you tell me, did you deserve what you have? Or has God just in his mercy and love been gracious to you? And have provided for you and given you things that you didn't deserve. But he doesn't want that to take the place of him. He just wants to say, look, this is how I feel towards you. I want to give to you. But these things are temporary. What I want to give to you is something eternal, something that's lasting, something that you'll have in this life and you'll have in the life to come. First off, I want to give you eternal life. And then out of that eternal life, where you start living in, right here in this earth under a different form of government, to where you're governed from the inside, you're governed by desire, not by externals, not by rules, not by regulations. And you understand that's how we'll live eternally, governed by the desire in our heart to love God, to please God. God's faithful. Where are we? I think of the song, you know, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faith. I love that song. And believe it or not, I sing that song quite a bit to the Lord while you're not here. Because it's coming out of my heart. And sometimes it's just it's overwhelming when you're doing that. You start thinking about how faithful God is. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. He's faithful. He's just. You know, 1 John 1:9 tells us that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amazing. And you go on into chapter 2, and he says, we have an advocate with the Father. He says, don't sin. But if you do, don't wallow in it, is the essence of it. Now, it doesn't say that. I said that. Okay. But what he says is, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so, we have someone that's wanting to bail us out all the time. Get us out of the mess we're in. But he doesn't want to do that just so we can go into another mess. He wants us to get our feet established on some solid ground to where we walk in truth and we stop being deceived by all these peripheral things around us that's telling us you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to go here, you need to go there. All these type things. All he's wanting us to do is to see how good God is. You know, we say that, and matter of fact, that's probably one of the first prayers that kids learn. God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Right? Well, that's good to instill in. But do you really believe that? Do you know that, or are you just saying words? God is great. What do you think of with the word great? That's way above average, isn't it? And he's good. What's good? Just do good things, or is God intrinsically good? See, the bottom line is, God can't do anything but good, because good comes out of His heart. It comes out of who He is. Now, I have to qualify that statement. The goodness of God will declare judgment on the wickedness. But it's His goodness that's done it. You understand? The wrath comes out of the goodness because God is trying to protect. I'll let you think about that. Okay? But I'll promise you that God's good, God's kind, God's faithful, God's just. He always will give us judgment in mercy. That's how God executes His judgment. He's merciful even in judgment. Why? Because He is so faithful to His creation. Amazing, isn't it? Great is Thy faithfulness. Amen. So God's faithful, and if we're going to be representatives of God, it just stands to reason that we should be faithful people. Don't answer, but how trustworthy are you? If you tell somebody something, can they believe it? Or you're a person of your word? What if God didn't back His word? What would you believe? If you don't back your word, what do people believe? God's faithful to us. God wants us to be faithful to Him, and then manifest that faithfulness by being faithful to other people. Amen. That's the message. There's need to go into any great theological dissertation. I couldn't anyway. But the bottom line is, God's faithful.